how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or ruin. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the New Testament writings, Paul frequently uses contrast to help us appreciate the significant value of the applications that he's trying to convey to us, and even sometimes in how to put them into practice. And so he does that in this passage, maybe you notice, he repeating this terminology, not this, but that. Not this, but that. He does it three times, and we're going to follow the contrasting pattern through this text to see three ways that God wants us full so that we can be wise, Spirit-filled disciples. And it is God's will, first of all, that we are not full of ignorance, but understanding. Wants us full of understanding. And you notice in verse 17, he makes the contrast there. Therefore, do not be foolish or ignorant, but understand what the Lord's will is. God wants us to be full of understanding, particularly understanding of His Word, His will, where His Word is where His will is revealed to us. And so this is about how to think, have understanding. And one of the reasons people go down foolish, regrettable paths is that they really don't know the Word of God. They don't know the will of God. They're unfamiliar with that. People lack discernment and good discretion because they're unfamiliar with the truth that's revealed by God and the directions that He wants us to go and the ways He wants us to behave. When my family and I were traveling in Italy several weeks ago, there were some customs there with which we had to get familiar so we didn't commit any social faux pas or offend anybody. For example, tipping the waiter, giving a tip to the waitress at a restaurant is insulting. I kind of like that rule. I like the way you just pay the person the value, what they're worth, what the work they're doing. Pay them, you know, and then you don't expect to be on a performance basis, you know, and they just do their job and they get paid. But they don't want you to tip them. You don't do that. When you're finished eating at a restaurant, they won't automatically just bring you the bill like they do here. They don't automatically do that. If you don't actually ask for the check, they will assume that you're going to stay and you want to be served more, because many Italians will come sit in cafes, you know, and they'll be relaxing together and talking and drinking wine and cappuccinos long after the meal because of the social nature of their culture. That's what they do. And so if you're ready to leave, you got to ask for the check. Ask for the check. When you go to the market, you don't touch the produce without putting on gloves. You can't pick up a tomato or an apple and examine it and see if that's not without gloves. You got to have gloves on. And you make all kinds of blunders and insults if you don't familiarize yourself with the customs and the protocols. I probably hurt some feelings while I was over there. I don't know. Anyway, God, our Maker, established truth, and He designed us to live in a certain way that's good for us, okay? And so His Word informs us in that way. And so how well do you know the Bible? Do you know what the Bible says about homosexuality and what it does not say about homosexuality? You might think some things about it, but is that what God says about it? It's a big issue in our culture today, and having understanding will guide you. What's God's will about abortion or human trafficking or race or fiscal responsibility, living together before marriage, cloning, stem cell research, Does God say anything about these things? You know, does the Bible say anything about science, technology, transgender, immigration, healthcare, taxes, politics, and government? Are there any practical guidelines given in His Word for a healthy marriage and resolving family conflicts, living the single life? Is there anything there about adjusting to life as a widow or having a blended family? And then maybe we have some other questions. Are all religions basically the same? Does it matter which path you choose? What does the Bible say? You know, what's the truth about heaven and hell? That's why Ephesians 5, verse 10 challenges, find out what pleases the Lord. And then, as we've read in verse 17, understand what the Lord's will is. It's important that we familiarize ourselves with the truth. Now, we're very tuned in to our own will, our own desires, and it seems that most people today live according to I want, or in some circumstances, I don't want, you know? And people govern by themselves. But the problem is, if our wants and our thinking are not aligned with God's will, then we're going to miss out God's best for us, and we're going to experience some unnecessary consequences that we don't want. Max Lucado reflected on the 23rd Psalm from a self-reliant perspective. And here's what he wrote. I am my own shepherd. I wander and stumble from mall to mall, from psychiatrist to psychiatrist, from party to party, from investment to investment, looking for it, but never finding it. I lie down next to strangers in search of intimacy, only to find heartache. I tiptoe through the valley of the shadow of death, hoping to avoid death, but knowing I can't. I fear everything from terrorism to recession, from cancer to fitting in, from being overweight to being overlooked. Enemies and imposters and emotional thieves prepare a table before me. I anoint my headache with extra strength Advil. My cup runs over with Jack Daniels. Surely misery will follow me, and I will live in doubt for the rest of my lonely life. Eye-centered. There was an episode of Seinfeld where George Costanza decided he was tired of being a loser. Mid-30s, unemployed, broke, desperately single, and living with his parents. And so, sitting in the coffee shop with his friends one day, he figures he's gotten into this current condition by following his own personal, natural instincts. But it has only led him to misery. He can't take it anymore. So he decided then and there to do the opposite of his personal, natural inclination. He said, I normally order tuna on white bread. Well, today, I'm ordering salmon on whole wheat. And then throughout the episode, he does the opposite of his natural inclination. And by the end of the show, life has turned around for George. He's dating the woman of his dreams. He has a job with the New York Yankees. You know, and he moves out of his parents' house into his own apartment in Manhattan. And all this happened because he stopped following his personal natural inclination and started doing the opposite of that. Now, it's a sitcom, right? It's intended to be silly, to make us laugh. But you know what? This laced with an ounce of truth. Because we cannot trust our own wisdom. We can't trust our own wisdom. Proverbs 14:12 warns, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. So when we're full of understanding about God's will, then we're less vulnerable to Satan's attacks and getting sucked into all the foolish thinking of our world. We have better clarity. We have perspective. We have depth and wisdom and knowledge from here because we have this understanding. Paul urged in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 charges, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And in a teaching in a teaching parallel to the letter of Ephesians that we're studying out of this morning. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul puts it this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, you see, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, some might be feeling a little intimidated and overwhelmed by how much there is to learn from God's Word. You feel like you don't know very much, and so you feel incapable. Well, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by that. It's a process. It's a cumulative thing that happens. But if you will hunger and thirst for it, and if you'll dig in, you'll be surprised at how the Spirit will help you understand and make accessible the information when you need it. The understanding. You know, I've been reading and studying and teaching God's Word all my life, and there's still so much more for me to learn. I was sitting in John Spaulding's class this morning, and we were talking about it, and I was looking at the text, and suddenly something right there that I'd never noticed before, and it connected the dots, and I talked about it in the class for a minute, and wow, it was a great revelation to me, an interesting insight, and I just hadn't seen it before, even though I've read that passage. I've studied this stuff before. It's new and fresh, and I love that about God's Word. So, you know, you don't have to become a Bible scholar, but maybe you can just be a Bible student, you know? Keep studying, you know, listen to sermons and teaching while you commute, read your Bible a little bit every day, participate in a small group Bible study or two or three if you need it, you know? But Proverbs 3, 13 and 14 resounds. Blessed is the person who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For the understanding, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Secondly, this morning, it is God's will that we are not full of foolishness, but wisdom. Take a look at verses 15 and 16 in our text, Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Not this, but that. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. God wants us full of wisdom. Wisdom comes from discerning and applying God's will. It's knowing the right thing to do and then doing it. You know, it's the ability to see what's best and right and doing that. And so this is about how we walk, how we live. Now, Paul's language here is very interesting. It's very emphatic. He combines some words together to be very emphatic to say, pay very careful attention to how you walk. Make sure you are accurately aligning your life with the will of God in your daily living. Make sure you're aligned. So it's very important. That's what wisdom does. It aligns with God's will and puts it into practice. It's like the motorist making sure that he's always staying within the lanes, in the lines, you know, on the highway. And it's imperative that we do the same as we walk carefully and wisely in the steps of the Lord. It was late in the evening the other day, and Caleb and I were carrying a gas grill to our backyard on the back deck. And we had to get there. We had to go down this narrow, rugged stone. I had big step stones down the side of our house, down this hill, and then up the steps to the deck to put the thing there. And it was dark. There was a few mushroom lights on along the way. But with that cumbersome load in the dark and on this path that wasn't very smooth, we needed Brenda to walk with us. And she was shining a bright flashlight so that we could see our steps and we could walk accurately and not stumble. And that is the value of being full of wisdom from God's Word. We can take care with every step, and we can arrive where we want to be safely, without stumbling, without falling. As Paul notes, the days are evil. It's a perilous journey. You better make the most of this. You know, and so we don't have to just go along with society and go along with what everybody says, going along with what our friends say or what our family says or anybody else. We can do a whole lot better than merely relying on our own gut. We have the wisdom of God to direct us. And we're wise if we'll pay attention to it. We take the understanding of God's Word that we just spoke about, and then we apply it to our personal circumstances, our world situation. Psalm 119 has numerous promptings about the wise, practical benefits of Scripture. For example, Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word." Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path," like the illustration I just used a moment ago. Verse 11, "I have hidden your word in my heart." I've memorized it. I've hidden it in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 37, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." Verse 110, "The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts." And so Proverbs 4:7 urges, wisdom is supreme. Get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get wisdom. For example, wisdom can prevent us from indulging in desires right now, immediately, by purchasing with credit, even though we don't have the cash. So we purchase with credit thinking, we'll pay it off. Oh, yeah? And then what happens? You know what happens. You know, wisdom prevents us from saying things, you know, "I really, really love him, and I'm sure he'll change eventually after we're married." That's foolish thinking. The wisdom of God reasons, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned?" When I'm full of God's wisdom, I can make a whole lot better choices about job opportunities, about guiding my children, about deciding how to vote most effectively, about choosing the best medical treatment for my situation, about determining my investments, resolving conflicts, evaluating the trends out there, and staying true to the Lord. And you know what? Often I'm confronted with choices that are technically not a matter of right and wrong, but wisdom enables me to discern what is best. You know, because something might not be evil or sinful. Like, it's not necessarily wrong to go to lunch with a coworker of the opposite sex. We're just coworkers. We're just friends, right? But is it wise? Is that wise? You know, are there some unnecessary perils involved that I could avoid by not doing that? What's God's counsel on this matter? What's God's wisdom? We got to pay attention to, even if there's not a direct command about it, we got to pay attention to the principles and the guiding of God's word. And it will make us wise and help us choose what is best. And finally, it is God's will that we are not full of substance, but the Spirit. Look again at the contrast in verse 18, where Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine," which leads to debauchery. "Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So this is about how to fuel. Joey Chestnut is a champion. He's a champion of eating hot dogs. You can see the red part circled there, 74 hot dogs. I don't know what the time frame was or anything, but I imagine he felt full when he was done, don't you? Huh? 74 hot dogs? Wow. Anyway, I wonder how long he felt full. And not just how long did he feel full in his stomach, but how well and how long did that victory fill him? You know what I'm saying? I mean, was this really a meaningful endeavor? Hey, I'm the champion hot dog eater. How do you get filled up? How do you get filled up? When you have time to kill? When you're feeling down? When you're feeling like something's missing or not quite right? when you need some direction or discernment in your life, when you need some assurance that maybe you're on the right path, you need something, but you're not sure what it is, and there's this sense of emptiness and need and lack of fulfillment, and what do you turn to? What do you do? What's your default fill-up? Your go-to comfort mode. What is it for you? Have you picked up your phone out of just boredom? Turned on your computer thinking certainly that you can find something on the seemingly boundless offerings of the internet and the collaboration of all humanity? Do you scroll through Facebook, check out Instagram and your Twitter feed? Feel better yet? Maybe you check your emails and text messages. Who's communicating with me? What do they want? You watch some YouTube or some TV or some Netflix. Read the breaking news. You look at Pinterest for a while. You do a little online shopping. Maybe even buy something on Amazon. 3 minutes becomes 3 hours. And you've accomplished squat. And you don't feel a bit better. Maybe even worse. But, you know, here they are. Here are 644 million active websites and 3.8 million available apps. Surely, that will fill you up. And if it does, it won't be for long. Esquire magazine recently gave a scathing critique of the unchecked power and influence of the big four, Amazon, Apple, Facebook, and Google. Describing the supremacy of Google, the author writes, as more and more people become alienated from traditional religion, we look to Google as our immediate, all-knowing oracle of answers from trivial to profound. Google is our modern-day God. Think back on every fear, every hope, every desire you've confessed to Google's search box and then ask yourself, is there any entity that you've trusted more with your secrets or your questions? Does anybody know you better than Google? It's true. When you have a question, what's the first thing you do these days? You just Google it, right? Anything. Anything. You can find anything on Google, right? Anything? Really? Who or what fills you? Answers those core questions in your being. I tell you, it's not in the pantry or the refrigerator. It's not at the store. It's not locked in your safe. It's not in your billfold, your account, or your asset sheet. It's not at your neighbor's house. It's not in someone else's arms. It's not a place or a property or a possession or a person. It is not a title or position or status. It's not in a pill or a liquid or a substance. It's not on TV or in a movie. It's not on stage or on the internet. It's not even a marriage, a parenthood, or grandparenthood. You can't buy it. You can't eat it, drink it, smoke it, or inject it. It's not for sale. With any and all of these things, the empty will come back. It always does. Because these can't answer the ultimate issue. And I hear Jesus. His voice is ringing. He wasn't just talking about water from a well in Samaria when he said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst. But the water I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. That's full. He said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus said, blessed are they, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. I hear the Apostle John. He obviously learned from his master, and he knew something about the big three, money, power, and sex. For the things that are in the world, he said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, they are not from God, but from the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Fill your emptiness with the Spirit of Christ. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, not immorality or foolishness, drunkenness, or any other earthly substance. And when Paul keeps saying, be filled with the Spirit, he doesn't mean that you're going to get more and more, and you're going to cram more and more of the Spirit in you, like this water's not quite filled to the top, so let's put some more in. That's not what he means. Because you've already received the Spirit in full at your baptism into Christ. That's His promise. He's already living in you if you've been baptized into Christ. And so what does Paul mean when he says keep being filled with the Spirit? Well, I think we can understand it if we'll just notice the contrast. Notice the context. He says, don't get drunk on wine or alcohol or anything else like that. Don't be under the influence, as they say, of any substance. Don't be under the influence. Instead, be under the influence, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So he's not talking about volume. It's not about how much Spirit do you have in you. It's about how much of you does the Holy Spirit have. Spirit-filled living is being surrendered to, under the control of, the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said the Spirit guides us in all truth. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:22 and following goes on to explain, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Aaron Rodgers is one of the best pro football quarterbacks of all time. Really, one of the best. But Rodgers confesses, I love being coached. I love talking football with smart coaches. I love the input, the dialogue, and the conversation. Steph Curry, one of the very best basketball players of all time in the NBA today, he has the same kind of attitude. One of his coaches said, he's the most teachable player I've ever known, both in terms of his willingness to listen and in his ability to absorb and execute. Listen, if you are coachable, the Holy Spirit can fill you and lead you to success as a follower of Jesus. It will change your life. Not long ago, I ran into a friend. And how's it going, I said, you know? And instead of the usual, great or fine, or nothing like that. Not a typical, he confessed, it's not going well at all. And here he was so discouraged and distraught. Now the thing is, I had a personal agenda that day of my own. You know, I had some friends I was trying to hook up with and share with. I needed some refreshment that they would bring to my life, and I was hoping to, you know, engage and pour into them as well. I was looking for this encounter with some other friends, but the Holy Spirit kept prompting me, this guy really needs you to listen right now. He needs some affirmation. He needs some encouragement. Some guidance. You are my instrument to minister to him in this moment, but it wasn't my inclination. Because I had something else I really wanted to do. And this, to be honest with you, this little battle goes on inside me, you know? I knew it was the Spirit prompting me, but I had something else I wanted to do. But you know what? The fruit, the product of the Spirit is love. Patience, kindness, gentleness, the kind of stuff this guy needed from me right now. And so I finally relented and listened to the Spirit's prompting and was able to give that guy a little support he needed for a little while. And I was glad I did. It was the right thing to do. But I have to tell you, I don't always listen to the Spirit like I should. Do you? If we tune our ears to hear, the Spirit will prompt us to do the will of God. And when you're angry and you don't want to be nice and you don't want to forgive, he prompts you to do what you can't muster on your own. He helps you. And when you're tempted, he prompts you and empowers you to stay true to the Lord. I have another friend who said that he tried to break the habit of substance abuse for years. And when he was baptized into Christ, he gained a whole new resource in his life. And it was overnight, he changed. Whenever he's tempted to resort to his old habit, the Spirit wars inside him, enabling him to say no. And because he relies not on just his personal willpower, but he relies on the Spirit, he remains clean for 2 decades now. And he's filled with the Spirit. He's letting the Spirit lead and transform him. Friends, the secret to being filled is not a constant quest for more. It's actually a spirit of less. Less. Less of self. Less of this world. It's opening up and making room for the Spirit of our God, making room for the Word of God and the wisdom of God in our lives to fill up with Him. It's a surrender. It's daily walk with the Lord. It's what we tried to do as we started our service today. It's what we need to do every day. Open ourselves up to the leading of the Spirit and His Word. Because the Spirit always works in concert with the will of God, the Word of God, the wisdom of God. When you gather around the table today, we set up tables in the four corners of the room where you can observe the Lord's Supper each week when you're ready. And as you do that, I hope you'll see the great sacrifice that Christ made for you. And you know what I thought about is that the way Philippians described it, He emptied Himself. Our Lord emptied Himself to save us. To die for us, emptied Himself, to fill us. And He's asking us to empty ourselves. Maybe we need to just be honest with the Lord as we partake and say, you know what? I have let you into most parts of my life, but there's some parts I've been holding back. And there's some things I don't want you to touch. I don't want you to mess with. I don't want you to change. But today I'm going to let you in. I'm going to let you take over. Or maybe today you need to say, you know, there's so many problems going on in my life right now. I need wisdom. I don't know what to do. And so maybe it's a time to say, Lord, I'm opening myself up to You, Your wisdom. Maybe today you need to say, well, I don't even have the Holy Spirit in my life. But I'm convinced. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross for me and rose again. I believe I can have salvation in Him and the forgiveness of sins. And so I want to be baptized today so the Spirit can come into my life and begin this change, begin this new walk. And so if you want to take that step today during our encounter, just meet me here in the front. I'll be seated down here and you can find me.